Well, Miami was 10, so it's all making sense now. I understand Kevin a little bit more than I used to. So, well, thank you for coming out this morning. We're going to be jumping back into Colossians, where we're going to be staying for quite a while. Don't know how long yet, but the more I get into it, the longer we're probably going to be there. So I'm excited that this is our third week. For those of you who are saying, what, only two worship songs today? I want more. And hopefully that's most of you who are saying, I want to worship more. We will. We're going to do things a little bit different today. It's good to change things up so we don't get in ruts. So a couple songs up front, and then after my message, we're going to have an opportunity to respond with three more worship songs. So hang in there if you want to worship a little bit more. But last week, we really got into the text of Colossians, and we really covered the first two verses, in case you weren't here. And they were just great verses, just remind us about what it means to be a Christian. And we kind of learned that we're set apart, we're adopted into the family of God when we make a decision to follow Christ. And God sets us apart for this new life. And it's that new life that's grounded in the gospel, which is found in grace, it's found in peace. And so from that, we're going to go into the next verses of Colossians. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and take that out. We're going to be covering verses 3 through 8. Over the next 3 weeks, but we're going to read them here. So again, as always, if you don't have a Bible and you want one, please pick one up. They're free. They're at the info desk. And if you like the NIV, bring this one with you because it just helps you kind of stay along with me. So I'm on page 1182, which is the beginning of Colossians. Again, Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. This is what God says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ and on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. In that passage, as I read through it, and what stood out to me was the big three, the faith, the love, and the hope. It's really the point. It's Paul giving thanksgiving to the Colossian church, who's giving thanks to the Father for their faith, for their love, and for their hope. And so what I want to do is really focus on those big three here this morning. And as we do that, we're going to really hone in on hope. We're going to start there. But these three things seem to be really important to me. One obvious reason is because Paul gave thanksgiving for them. There was something about the Colossians where people saw that they had faith, that they had love, and that they had hope. He didn't do that to the other churches he wrote letters to. So there was something unique which tells us that these are attributes that are visible, that we see them in a church, and we see these in people's lives, that they're not these hidden attributes. And I know for me, before I even knew Jesus, the thing that attracted me first to Christ was seeing people who had faith, love, and hope. I met Sarah, my wife, when I wasn't a follower of Christ yet, and I knew there was something different about her and a couple of her friends that I got to meet. And I didn't know what it was, but I just knew they had this hope that I didn't have. And I couldn't explain it, but I knew they were churchgoers, so I said, for me, well, maybe I'll give church a try. And so the gateway for me to be introduced to the gospel was seeing this faith and this love and this hope in people's lives. And this is what we saw in the Colossians church. And for me, these three things, they're a mark of a healthy church. You know, it's not about, do you have 10,000 people at your church, or do you have 1,000 people at your church? What Paul was happy about was that they had faith, that they had love, and that they had hope. For what we know, most scholars say that the Colossian church was just a house church that met in Philemon's house. It could have been a group of 15 people, but he was telling them how good they were doing because of these things that were in their lives. And Paul had never been to Colossae, but this faith and this love and this hope was so evident in the Colossian church that word got back to him about it. So it's really important. So if we want to be a healthy church, and who wants to be a healthy church? I want to be a healthy church. The building blocks of a healthy church are having a church that is known for its faith and its love and its hope. But in order for that to be seen, that means the people need to have faith, hope, and love. That it's not a corporate act. It may be seen corporately in the world, But for us, each individuals, if you're a follower of Christ, these are some things. You can call them attributes, you call them characteristics. I don't really care how we classify them, but we ought to see these things in our lives. And so we're going to start with hope today. And the reason we're going to start from hope, if you look at that verse, if you want to throw that back on the screen, I believe it's verse 5, maybe it's verse 6, but it says, hope is the springboard for faith and love. And Paul uses his faith and this love and this hope seven other times in scriptures. And I want to read to you one other place that you may be familiar with, just to drive home the importance of this one more time. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. This is set six other times throughout the New Testament. We see these things packaged together. And in this case, Paul says, you know what? The greatest is love, and we know that, the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. After that, love your neighbor as yourself. We know that love is the greatest. But we know from Colossians that hope is the springboard. Hope is the avenue. Hope is the way for us to be able to be faithful and to be loving. So we're going to focus in on hope. So let's start with a definition of hope. Hope equals, and if you want to take notes, it's time to flip over your bulletin to the back. Got lots of fill in the blanks for you today. But hope equals looking forward with confident expectation. Looking forward with confident expectation, meaning it's a done deal, meaning that it's certain. We all know how we use hope today, but it's good to remind ourselves that the hope, the way we use hope is not the way that Paul is using it in Colossians. You know, I hope they play my favorite song today when I come to church. Maybe we did. Maybe like Alliance, your favorite song, and it worked out. But you didn't know it was going to be played today. Or I hope the Reds make it to the World Series. Or I hope Jeff preaches a good message, which probably won't happen. Or I hope, and I hope. Those things are not certain. They're not. We don't look forward to those with confident expectations. The hope we're talking about really is the hope we find that is secured by the promises of God. And the hope that Paul is talking about, Colossians, is what? The hope that's stored up for us in heaven. So ultimately what this hope is, there's promises that God has made to us that give us the hope that we have stored up in for heaven that will hopefully then lead us to be more faithful and to be more loving. Does that make sense? All right. So what are these things? What is the hope that is stored up in heaven? Again, they're the promises that God makes to us about our future, promises that are certain. But there are also promises that have a present-day reality in our lives. Yes, these things are to come to the full fruition someday, but these promises actually impact the life we live and the hope we have today. I don't know how many sports fans are out there, but I love sports, and you see athletes sign contracts for like $100 million. If you're a good athlete, it doesn't matter what sport. A hockey player just got a contract for $100 million. Who would give $100 million to a hockey player? If you like hockey, I'm sorry, Rindy's not out here, but $100 million to a hockey player, a lot of that money is guaranteed. And so he's not going to get most of it. He's going to get it over the next 10 years. And really, today, he's probably going to get whatever, 1/120th of it, because they get paid monthly like us hockey players do. But you know what? He's got this contract, this promise of money, and he can use that today. He can go get a loan for $10 million for a house if he wants to. So even though he doesn't have it in his hand today, he still gets some benefit from it, because there's this promise, there's this contract, and that's what it is with the promises that God gives us. These are for the future, but they should impact our lives today. All right, number one, the promise of salvation. What is our hope that is stored up in heaven? Number one, it's the promise of salvation. If we scan down, and I don't think this will be on your screen, but if you got your Bible, you scan down to verses 13 and 14 in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to cover these parts in more detail in a few weeks, but it says this, for he being Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, which means salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. If we're a follower of Christ in the room here today, meaning we've come to the point in our life and our faith where we know we need forgiveness, and we're placing our hope and our trust in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us that we have crossed over from death to life. And it gives us this promise and this certainty that one day, even though all of us in this room are going to breathe our last breath, that when that happens to us, we've got this guarantee, this promise of salvation, which means we got this promise of eternity, heaven with God. And what the scripture is trying to tell us and remind us about hope is that sometimes it's good to remember that. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves that this is not the end of the story. Sometimes when people give talks about heaven, I know they're like, they're afraid to have people worry about or think too much about heaven because there's this fear for some reason that if we think about heaven too much, that we won't care about what goes on in the world today. And that's legitimate. I get that. But my hunch is that most of us in this room probably aren't there. We probably aren't so focused on heaven that we don't give a darn what happens. Almost said something else. What happens today? I'm going to be passionate today, so I'm just getting warmed up because this is huge today for us to walk out of here having a living hope in our lives. But it's good to think about that promise and to remember that it's not the end of the story for any of us. When things get difficult, this is not it. Everyone in this room is going to get sick. Everyone in this room is going to have loved ones that get sick. My parents are aging. My mom's not doing well. My dad, you know, he's 72 now. They're going to get sick. But you know what? I know because they are in Christ that this is not the end of the story for them. I remind that about them, but I need to remind it about myself that it's never going to be over for me. And I also remind myself that it's always going to get better. The promise, the hope that we have stored up in heaven tells us it's going to get better. I don't care what your struggle is right now, but it's going to get better someday. That today is not as bad, it's not the end of the story for you. And if we don't think that way, and if we don't remind ourselves of this promise that God gives us of salvation, what happens is we get discouraged. And that's the opposite of what hope really is, isn't it? We get discouraged thinking, man, this is it. My life, this is the best it's going to get. What's the point of living? No, it's not the best. If you're in Christ, if Jesus is your Lord, it's not the best that it's going to get. We've got great things waiting for us. We've got the promise of salvation. Number two, not just the promise of salvation, but what is this hope? We got the promise of relationship. We got the promise of relationship. The future aspect of the promise of relationship is true. One day, when we breathe our last breath, and if we're in Christ, we're going to meet Jesus face to face. That we're going to be with him. The one we call Lord, the one we call, we're going to get to dwell with him. We're going to get to hang out with Jesus. That's good. We need to remind ourselves of that because it builds hope inside of us. I don't know about you, but what's that song? It's a corny song, but I can't imagine what it's going to be like when I meet Jesus. But it's going to be good. I'm going to have this love that he's just going to pour out on me and this acceptance that I'm finally going to fully understand and this freedom that I think I know, but I probably really don't. And I'm all going to experience all that because I'm going to be with Jesus someday. How good is that? Again, it has a present day reality in our life, though, too. It's not just I don't have to wait someday. Hey, I can't wait. I don't see Jesus face to face now. His spirit dwells inside me. I get that. I get that Jesus is kind of with us, but it's different. The promise of a relationship is different for us on the other side of earth, the other side of eternity. We're going to be with Jesus. But it's for today as well. That's how we live in the hope. Listen to these two passages. They'll be on your screen. Matthew 28:20 says this, "And surely I am always with you to the very end of the age." Hebrews 13:15, quoting Deuteronomy, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." What a difference that makes in our perspective on hope if we remember that Jesus tells us, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Again, anybody ever go through some difficult times? Anybody lose a job? Anybody struggling to walk away from something that's not healthy for them? Anybody have a relationship that's broken? Anyone cry out, God, where are you? The answer is, I'm with you. God, I can't see you. Well, if you're in Christ, the answer is, I'm with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's there with us today. That gives me hope. That gives me hope that whatever trials I may go through, whatever may be thrown in front of me, whatever challenges I have, that knowing that Jesus is with me, I have hope. I'm not in this world. I'm not doing it alone. You ever feel like you're alone? Well, if you're in Christ, you're not alone. He's with you. If you try to get through this life on your own, you're going to be discouraged. Discouraged is what? The opposite of hope. Christ is with us. We have the promise of relationship. Finally, what is this hope that's stored up in heaven for us? It's the promise of an inheritance. Now, that's good, isn't it? We get the promise of an inheritance. What is this inheritance that we're talking about? Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And we talked about this last week a little bit, how all of us are created in the image and the likeness of God. That doesn't make us part of the family of God. Because of our rebellion, because of our sin, we are alienated from God. But the moment we turn to faith in Christ, we are spiritually adopted into the family of God. And the Holy Spirit within us testifies with our spirit that that's true, that we're children of God. But verse 17 is what's important this morning. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, and this should blow you away, because I fully can't grasp it, but we are co-heirs with Christ. Other translations say fellow heirs with Christ, meaning all that is Christ is all that is ours. We know that the Father in heaven has said to Jesus, I give you everything. What does that mean if we are in Christ and we are co-heirs? He's saying to us, I give you everything. That will be fully realized someday, those treasures, those things that are stored up in heaven for us. But we are co-heirs with Christ. We will have everything. We will want for nothing someday. We will want for nothing someday. And I don't know what that everything is, but I know it's everything. Does that make sense? Because we want to know, what is that everything? But it's everything, because you know in heaven there will be no sin. There'll be no pride. So God will be able to freely allow us to enjoy everything. There'll be no worry that we can't handle or to control it. Everything will be ours someday. Someday. And this is the hope that Paul's trying to keep us focused on. Don't forget about this someday that is going to happen. But the question is, why is that important? Why is this hope of these promises of God, how do they give us the ability to have faith and to love people in just a passionate way and to love God with all our heart? It's on your notes, and this is, I think it says it's a quote from John Piper. Just so for John Piper's sake, it's not all a quote from John Piper. Most of it's from John Piper, but I wanted to give him credit for it. But every word in it's not his. But I think it does a great way of telling us why this is so. The reason hope is a springboard for faith and love is because it makes the pleasures of this world small and the pain of this world look manageable. When we have hope in the promises of God, things of this world that once looked attractive to us, they seem meaningless. And the struggles we have and the pain we have in this world, the difficulties and challenges, if we have this perspective of hope, they're doable. They're not fun still. Doesn't make suffering fun, but it makes it manageable. It makes it doable when we have this hope. And what does that do? If we're free from the trappings of this world, we're able to love people. We're not so selfish. We're not so consumed about, I want this and I want that. We're able to say, this is what they need and I want to give it to them. Total different perspective that we can have if we have this hope. But why don't we have this hope? Always. And I'm going to be a little more aggressive here this morning on saying why we don't have this hope. And, you know, I had two ways I can go this morning. I could say, these are the four things to give you this hope. Okay? And those would be really encouraging. I could let you deduce from that why you may not be having the hope you ought to have. Or I could say, this is why you don't have hope, and be a little more direct. I felt God gave me the freedom this morning to be a little more direct about why we don't have this hope. I don't think a lot of us have this hope. I think a lot of us are discouraged. We want to give up. We're beaten down. We don't see the point. We don't understand freedom. We don't understand love. We're not experienced in the life God wants for us because we're missing out on this hope. So I want to be a little more direct this morning on why we don't have it. So I got four things. And these are the times we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. To maybe all these four things don't apply to you, and some of you, all four will apply to you. But this is where you let the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to give you conviction, and allow you to change your ways and change your thinking maybe so that you can have this hope. Number one, why do we struggle to live with hope? One, we are uninformed. We are uninformed. I was kind, and I'm not mad today at all. My heart is full of love, but I'm passionate about this, and so you could say we are ignorant, and that just sounds worse than uninformed. They mean the same thing, though. But you fill in the blank what you want. But the reason a lot of us don't have hope is because we're simply uninformed. And let's go back to the scriptures that talk about this. It says, "The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel." This hope is found in the true message in the gospel. Hope is grounded in truth. The more we know about God, the more we know his truth, the more our hope grows. They're connected. Hope can grow. The level of hope we have today is not going to be the level of hope we ought to have a year from now. It should multiply as time goes by. As we get grounded in the truth of the gospel, in the truth of God's word, we grow in hope. We come to believe his promises more. Does that make sense? But a lot of us are just uninformed about God's truths. And for some of us, if you were like me not long ago, it made sense. I didn't care about God the first 30 years of my life, but that changed when I turned 31. I went into a relationship with Jesus. So maybe some of us in this room are really new believers. And it makes sense you don't know a lot about it. You're just getting your feet wet. You're just learning what it means to follow Jesus. And other of us have been following him for a long time, but yet we're still uninformed about the truths of God. If your only gateway to God's truth is a Sunday morning sermon for 30 to 40 minutes, we are really missing out. You're really limited in the amount of truth that you're going to have in your life, the amount of confidence you're going to have in the promises of God. Now, last week I asked, who signed up for the summer challenge? If you weren't here, the summer challenge was this. Every week of this series during Colossians, I challenge us to read all four chapters. Whew, man. Killing me, Pastor Jeff. Four chapters a week. Don't know if I can do that. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this week, but by all estimation, there was no more than 25% of the people in this room that read through Colossians and accepted the summer challenge. Now, again, this is not coming with condemnation, but this is to point out to us, if we want to be grounded in God's truth, we need to be willing to be in his word. We need to be a people, a church that is in love with the word of God. If I'm going to be a good pastor, we have to teach you that God's word is good, that it's full of his truth, and the truth is going to help you grow in the promises of God. It's going to give you hope. It's going to make you want to, and the ability to love people and to walk by faith. But we got to be committed to knowing God's truth. And the source of God's truth, yes, is a Sunday morning sermon, hopefully. And the source of God's truth is those times that you spend in him with prayer, if you are, and allow him to speak to you. But the clearest form of God's truth, the best way to know the true gospel that they speak about is through his word. We need to be in God's word. You need to make a commitment to be in God's word. You will grow in hope, I promise it. Number two, why do we struggle with hope? We love the things of this world more than we love God. We love the things of this world more than we love God. Me? Really? You're saying? We do. We often love this world more than we love God. It's summer vacation time. How many people, don't raise your hands, have said to yourselves, if I could just make it to July 15th, that week of vacation, everything will be good. Everyone's putting their hope in that 1 week vacation. Trust me. After that week's over, you're going to be as miserable as you were for the next 51 weeks of the year. We love this world and what it has to offer more than we love God. We do. How many people are waiting for that next promotion, that raise? Confession leads to repentance. It sets you free. That's a good thing. We do. All of us. If I just got that raise, if I just got that job, if I just got this subsidy, if I just got that tax deduction, if I just got these food stamps, I don't care what the source of income is, but if our hope is in those things, if our hope is ever in income and not in God, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be discouraged. It's fleeting. It's going to fade away. Well, someday I'm going to get married. Everything will be better. No. Our hope is in a relationship. We're going to be disappointed. Marriage is good. God ordained and created marriage. Adam was alone. Not good. Let's create Eve. They got married. It's a good thing. But our hope is for the things stored up in heaven. Do you know that there's not marriage in heaven? Now, I know I just shattered a bunch of dreams. Not saying you're not going to know your spouse, you're not going to hang with them, you're not going to enjoy the presence of God together. But you know marriage is not a part of heaven. And some of us are so concerned about finding that right person now, you're going to be disappointed if your hope is in any earthly relationship. I don't care if it's a hope in a mother, in a father, in a friend. Our hope is in God, not the things of this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And who's the God of this world, according to Scripture? Satan. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. If those things are fleeting. The things of this world are fun for a moment, but they can't be a source of our hope. God needs to be a source of our hope. And for many of us in this room, what needs to happen in order for us to have this faith and to have this love, our love for this world needs to decrease and our love for God needs to increase. If it doesn't, we're not going to have hope. We're going to be disappointed every time in what the world has to offer, no matter how good it looks at first. Number three, and to me this is really the crux of what I want to communicate this morning, so hopefully it makes sense. It may not at first, but if I do a good job, it will in the end. But number three says this: we hope in the story of Christ and not the person of Christ. We hope in the story of the gospel, but not the God behind the gospel. And this is true for a lot of people that have been in church most of their lives, I think. That you've heard the gospel so many times. And you're a follower of Christ, but your hope is in this story. It's almost turned into a fairy tale at times. Or you become disappointed or disillusioned because life doesn't go as the way you expect it to do. And so this story that you've created in your mind on what it means to follow Christ, it dies. It gets you frustrated. But our hope is not in the message of the gospel. Ultimately, our hope is the God who's behind the gospel. Our hope is in the God who has the power to resurrect. See? It's not in the fact that my hope isn't just in the fact that Jesus walked out of the tomb. My hope is in the fact that there's a God who raised him from the dead and forced him out of that tomb. And this is who Jesus is. He's the one we can hope in. He's got the power to deliver on all those promises. And I'm going to preach on this at the end of July, but Colossians tells us, chapter 1, who Jesus is and why we can have hope. And this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture. It starts in verse 15. And I may scream it, but you have to hear it. Because this is good. This is so good. Our hope has to be in the God behind the gospel, the God behind the promise. The Son of God is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. God is it. Jesus is it. Everything was created by Jesus, for Jesus, is held together by him. He's the one we hope in. Not a story, but in him. In the person of Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega. He's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. If you have faith and belief and hope in Jesus, you will not be disappointed. You will not be discouraged. He will deliver on all those promises that we're supposed to have for the hope that's stored up for us in heaven. Anytime we get away from our focus and our hope being on the God behind the gospel, the God behind the story, and we don't have our hope in Christ, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be discouraged. Number four is very related and just simply says, we don't fully trust God. Because ultimately, to have hope, you need to trust in the promises of God, don't we? The hope is based on the promises of God. If we don't have hope, it means we don't trust God. We don't believe Him at His word. I just explained a little bit why we can't, but I want to read you one more passage of Scripture to let it sit in on why we can trust God, why we can believe in His promises. It's from Hebrews. It's chapter 6. It talks about when God makes a promise, what happens. When God promises salvation, He promises relationship, He promises an inheritance. What happens? It says, when God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. But God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to their heirs, and that's us, the heirs of God, of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God made a promise. God gave us an oath because there's no one greater than Him. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled take hold of the hope that is set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul. God makes us a promise. He gives it an oath. God cannot lie. It results in this hope, a hope that is an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. I want us to be a people who's full of faith. I know in my life I want to walk by faith. Hebrews also says it's impossible to please God without faith. I want to be a person who lives by faith. I also want to be a person who's known by the love in their life. I hope you do too, and I'm sure you do. We want to be known as a church that is known by the love we have for one another and for this community and for the world. That is only going to happen if we have hope. Hope is the springboard to both of those. Unless we are grounded with this anchor of hope in our souls, we're going to be selfish. We're going to be worried about ourselves. We're going to be concerned about the things of the world. We're not going to be free to love people the way we ought to, in the way we need to walk by faith. And it's not the promise that is good, but it's the God who makes the promise that gives it security and certainty. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to get ready in a few minutes to worship. But if you could take out your connection card, I often forget to do this, but today I want us to take some next steps on what this may look like in our lives, how we can have this living hope. And this living hope has to begin with a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no hope outside of relationship with Jesus Christ. So I ask you, have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you come to the point in your life where you believe you have a need for a Savior, that you see the things in your life are at times opposing the will of God, and we call that sin? Have you come before God? Have you placed your faith in the person of Christ? Have you asked Him for forgiveness? If you haven't, that's the starting point of hope. Without that, you cannot have hope because you're alienated from God. A couple next steps you can take is this. I will ask myself, is my hope in the person of Christ? So if you want to spend some time with God this week, maybe as you read through Colossians, maybe as you journal, as you pray, if you want to do that, check that box. Say, I'll ask God, is my hope in you? I will ask God to help me fully believe in His promises. If you doubt some of those promises about your salvation, about your inheritance, about the fact that God will never leave you and forsake you, ask Him to help you. God, give me faith. in my unbelief. Help me to believe in your promises like I never have before. So in a moment, we're going to pray in just a couple minutes. And after prayer, we're going to do things a little bit differently if you've been here before. But what we're going to do is we're going to roll right into worship after prayer. We've got three songs where we can just hopefully respond to who God is and give him all the worship and praise. Just cry out to God in love and freedom and in hope. But we have the communion table set up. If any time during those three songs you want to come up when you're ready. Again, the communion table is for anyone who calls himself a follower of Christ. The bread at this table represents the body of Jesus, which was broken for us. The grape juice represents his blood, which was shed for us, which allows us to live under the covenant of grace and mercy. So we're not going to have an order and structure to the communion time today, no matter where you're sitting. Any time during those three songs, if you want to go ahead and partake in communion, you can go ahead and do so. But let's pray and just ask God to give us encouragement and strength. Well, Father, I just thank you for your word, which is certain and secure, God. I thank you that you cannot lie, God. So I thank you that you give us good reason to believe in your promises, Father. I ask that you would just release faith in all of us, God, more and more to believe in the promises you have made, God, the promises of a hope that is stored up in heaven, God. Would you allow us to have new perspective about things in our lives that help us, that unfortunately take us away from this hope, God? God, give us clarity of mind on what that needs to look like in our lives. And I also want to pray for those in this room that feel apart from Christ right now, that I don't care if you've been in church for 50 years or that today's your first day, but if you're sitting there and you know in your heart that you have not surrendered your life to Christ, that you're living apart from him right now, I want to give you an opportunity to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not confusing, it's not difficult. All it is simply an acknowledgement that you need a Savior, that you need to be set free from your sin, and that you find the only source of that salvation, the only source of that forgiveness in the sinless life, the sacrificial death, and the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you abandon all hope in yourself to earn favor before God, but you put your trust solely on the person of Jesus Christ. And as everyone just prays and just bows their head and keeps their eyes closed, I want to give freedom and space to anyone in this room who wants to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, that maybe today you begin that journey, that new life. Scripture says that the moment we turn to faith in Christ, that everything is gone, that we get a new start, a clean start, and then he makes us a new creation. If you want to do that this morning, would you, as an acknowledgement to the God in the heavens and to me, as Scripture says, if you acknowledge me before men, Jesus says, I will acknowledge you in heaven. If you want to take that step of faith, would you please raise your hand? Thank you, Lord. Is there anybody else who wants to begin that journey, to have the past forgiven, become a new creation, to be restored into a relationship with God who created them? Would you raise your hand, please? Oh, Father, I pray for those that had their hands raised, God. Father, I ask right now, through the Holy Spirit, God, that you would seal in their heart the decision they made. Father, I ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would fill them overflowing with your Holy Spirit, God, that they would feel something tangible inside them right now. Father, I ask that you would release your love into their heart right now. And to the one who made that decision, I feel like the Holy Spirit is asking me to tell you that you have been accepted, that you have been forgiven. That this is the moment and this is the day that you have been waiting for, that it is here. God says to you, my love for you is real. Believe that I will never leave you or forsake you. Father, I just thank you for new life in Christ. Thank you that your gospel is real to us. And Father, as we transition to worship, Father, help us each and every one of us in this room to worship you, God, in a sincere way, with a sincere heart, God. And I pray right now that you would give us freedom in our worship, God. Whatever that means for each of us, God, it's different. But may we respond to the words in these songs, God, with a clear heart, with an open mind, God, and the freedom to give you all the praise and all the glory. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand. Mm-hmm.